The reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Love the Lord your God. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is the word of God.
This year, Jackie and I have had an exciting time. We've celebrated 30 years of marriage. Thank you. Become grandparents, and I know. In fact, sometimes this year it's become a bit too exciting for us. There's been times where we could have done without as well, and times that we've really enjoyed going through. Now, if on those really peak occasions, like becoming grandparents or celebrating 30 years of marriage, if I'd said to Jackie, to show how much I love you, I bought you some flowers. I mean, I did actually buy her some flowers, by the way, but I'm just putting before you a possible scenario. If I'd said to her, Jackie, I bought you some flowers, I was passing the petrol station anyway, and they were on offer because, well, to be frank, they are beginning to go over a little bit, and, well, actually, they are past their sell-by date, and to be fair, they were quite cheap. But here you are with all my love. How do you reckon that would go down? I reckon that they would be given just before I got the black eye, you know? It's one of those occasions I wouldn't forget, and perhaps Jackie wouldn't either. Now today we're looking at our love for God. Our love for God and how we express properly our love for God. And we're looking at Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 12, if you want to follow it. It's the fifth book in the Old Testament section, Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 12. You know, I was starting a sermon once, and I do that every now and then. I was starting a sermon once, and I said profoundly to the congregation, isn't it good that 1 Corinthians 13 comes between chapters 12 and 14? And everyone went, yeah. But what I meant was, the context is important. You know, you've got the thing about love and the thing about the gifts that God gives to us, and love is the hub of the wheel. Well, the context is important here. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses, if you were to read back a little bit, has just given the people the Ten Commandments. And then Moses says to them this, do not turn aside, meaning do not turn aside from God's commandments, to the right or to the left. These are important. Why commandments? Why is God giving people commandments at this stage? Well, he goes on to say, so that you may enjoy long life. And I want to stress a word there that we often skip over. So that you may enjoy long life. Enjoy. These aren't commandments given to tie us down, to bolt us to the floor, to constrict us and to box us in. These are commandments given that we may enjoy long life. There was a man who lectured at theological college when I was there called David Field. And David Field wrote a book on the Ten Commandments, and it was called God's Good Life. Not to box us down, tie us down, make life a misery. God's good life, so that you may enjoy a long life. And then in summary of this good life, Moses says this. To get this good life and to obey these commandments, we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, I want to paraphrase that slightly because I have 3 points today, because I usually do. To paraphrase them, it's this. Love God with deep, warm affection. That's with all your heart. Love God with total devotion. That's with all your soul. Love God with stubborn commitment. That's with all your strength. Now let's take a look at those one by one. I know my finishing time. You don't, but you're in safe hands. And so here we go. Love God with deep, warm affection. If you were to look back through church history, you stumble across a very pious and serious cleric with the name of John Wesley. And John Wesley was a cleric who dotted his I's, who crossed his T's, who knew his scriptures, and who was going through depressing times. His faith was dry, and his heart could not be described as being warm. He was going through an arid patch in his spiritual journey. And everything seemed to be against him, but he was pious, he was correct, he dotted I's, he kept the laws, and he was all boxed in. And one day he went to listen to a sermon at Aldersgate Street in London. If anyone knows Aldersgate Street in London, that's where he went for this sermon. And the preacher, this doesn't sound exciting, the preacher was preaching on Luther's preface to the Book of Romans. Luther, I don't know when you last preached on Luther's preface to the Book of Romans, but on this occasion, it's a good job he did, because this is what Wesley said. At 8:45 in the evening, that's very precise, isn't it? At 8:45, the preacher was describing the change that God works in our hearts through faith in Jesus. And Wesley said this. This is this man whose faith had gone arid and dry, and he was boxed in by his rules and regulations. Wesley said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. Isn't that lovely? And Wesley's law-abiding life sprung into real life. I felt my heart strangely warmed. God, don't love God with dry, dull legalism. Love God with deep, warm affection. You know, sometimes you get people saying this. How do you know when you're in love? Have you ever said that, I wonder? How do you know when you're in love? Well, the answer is you just know. There's no scientific thing for this. You just know. You just know. Deep down, you know. You know when your heart warms, when your heart pounds beneath your shirt. You know when you see someone, you get butterflies in your stomach, and you just love them. I met my wife. My, you're getting high profile today. Good job you're here. Actually, if you weren't here, I could say anything. I could just make all this up. But I met my wife in 1986 at a mission from college. I was on a mission up to a little town in Lancashire called Great Harwood. And I volunteered for the one reason, which was I thought, well, I've never seen much of Lancashire. Let's go and give it a go. And so I volunteered and signed up. And there was this stunning girl in front of me on the first day. On the Sunday afternoon, I looked a right mess. That's like actually in Lancaster, and that's I looked a right mess. I had long hair down here. I had hair. Did you ever have long hair? You did. Okay, we must share not only socks but photographs another time. But I had long hair, and my jeans had holes in them, not because of fashion, but because of necessity. And I had a long overcoat on. And I ran into this girl, and I went home, and I went back to where I was staying. I was staying with a Liverpudlian guy called Harry, and I said to Harry, I've just met the girl I'm going to marry. And she went back, and she said to her friend Kath, who she was staying with, I've just met the bloke I'm going to marry. Now, isn't that amazing? That sort of thing doesn't happen, does it? Only in films, but it happened to us in deepest, darkest East Lancashire. And we just knew. How do you know? You just know. Deep down within you, you just know. I wonder what your love for God looks like. But more importantly, I wonder what your love for God feels like. Are you like Wesley when he walked into church where it's all in your head? And you know you're his, and you know your scriptures, and you know his commandments, and you can dot I's, and you can cross T's, but somehow it's never moved from your head to your heart. Sometimes it needs to move the other way as well. But maybe for you it's never moved from your head to your heart. And if that is for you, and you think, I want that Wesley. When the Spirit of God touched Wesley and he felt his heart strangely warm within him, I want that Wesley moment. I want to know in my heart that I love God, not just in words on a page, but in my heart as I'd love a person sitting next to me. I want to know that I love him. Why don't you talk to Maggie about that afterwards? Or to Steve, or to Tim, or to Diana? Why don't you talk to them about that afterwards? Wesley's experience wasn't easy. And he goes on to say in his journal that every day was a battle and it was hard. But he concluded like this in his journal, "This I know, I have now peace with God." Isn't that lovely? He felt his heart strangely warmed. It was the start of a battle, not the end of a battle. But this I know, I have now peace with God. First point is, in case you're timing me, first point is, love God with deep, warm affection. Second thing is this, love God with devotion. What does that mean? It means doing what God requires. It means being careful. It means noticing the little things that we so often overlook. It means in the middle of your busy life, and everyone's the busiest person in the world. If you ever say to somebody, how busy are you? They're always the busiest person in the world. In the middle of your busy life, paying attention to God. With all that's going on, noticing the little things, the people he puts in front of us day by day. I don't know if you've ever watched the film that's called About Time. It's one of Richard Curtis's films. He's done Four Weddings and a Funeral, Notting Hill, Love Actually. And one of his films is called About Time. Could you just put your hand up if you've seen this film? Put your hand up now. Okay, hands down. Could you put your hand up if you haven't seen the film? Put your hand up now. Okay, hands down. Could you put your hand up if you haven't yet put your hand up? Thank you. Okay. Well, it's a good film. It's called About Time. The main character is a character called Tim Lake. It's no relation to your curate, Tim. And he discovers near the start of the film that he can go back in time to put right things that he wished he'd done differently. And so he proposes in a different way. His marriage goes in a different way. And all that sort of thing. It's not a documentary, by the way. It doesn't actually happen, but it's a lovely film. And then right at the end, after his dad has died, he discovers that his dad used to live each day, and then at the end of it, he would go back and live the day again, doing properly what he wished he'd done the first time. The smile at the person who he'd just overlooked the first time at the till. The encouraging word. The real good laugh when it was needed. Whatever it was that he wished he'd done it the first time, so he does it the second time. And then right at the end of the film, he learns that actually it's better to just do it the first time and to live each day as if it's your one shot at it and you want to make the best of it. It's called paying attention to the little details, noticing the things we can easily overlook, the people who are in front of us that need our encouragement, that need us to say something to them, and that we have those words for them. They need us to be doing something for them, the people who just need the door held open or a friendly face, whatever it may be. When we love God with devotion, we let that spill out into the rest of our lives. I used to know an old fellow called John, and John's been with the Lord now for about 15 years. I don't doubt that at all. And John said to me this. He said, sometimes when you're busy, deep down the Spirit moves you to say something to somebody or to get in your car and go and see somebody. And he said to me, can I give you some advice? I said, yep. He said, do it. If God is prompting you to do something, just get on and do it. And that's good advice, because if we're loving God with devotion, we want to notice those little things. We want to dot I's and cross T's. And to notice the things that God is putting in front of us. Why? Because it gives God a foot in the door. We listen to his voice. We're obedient to him. First point, love God with deep and warm affection. I felt my heart, said Wesley, strangely warmed. Second point is, love God with total devotion to him. And in having total devotion to him, total devotion to one another. Noticing the little things, not overlooking them in life. And finally, loving God with a stubborn commitment. Where would you go in your Bible to hear about the love of God? Where would you go? Well, perhaps you'll go to 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am but a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Would you go to 1 Corinthians 13? Perhaps you would. Maybe you'll go to the first letter of John, chapter 3. Never mind about children, that's fine. You give me your attention over here, because if you never hear children in church, it means your church is on the way out. So it's lovely when you hear children crying in church, because your church is here for generations to come. That's beautiful. And Jesus always welcomed children there. You might go to 1 Corinthians 13 and hear love is patient, love is kind, love, and all the rest of it. You know it so well. You might go to 1 John chapter 3. You might go to this passage, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Or you might go, if you're talking about God's love, you might just go to the book of Hosea. And if you go to the book of Hosea, it's a bizarre book, because Hosea is commanded to love a woman called Gomer and to marry her. And Gomer is the local prostitute. And Hosea is told, go and love Gomer and take her as your own. And so Hosea marries Gomer and takes Gomer into his home. And time after time, Gomer is unfaithful to him. And each time, God says, go back, win her back all over again, and love her as you loved her the first time. Now, can I tell you what the message of Hosea is not? The message of Hosea is not that God loves his people like Hosea loves Gomer. It's the exact opposite. The message of the book of Hosea is that Hosea is to love Gomer as God loves his faithless people. It's a challenge to us, not to God. Hosea is to love Gomer as God loves his faithless people. And there's a word in Hebrew that's used of God's love in the book of Hosea. And it's hard to translate, but it's perhaps best translated as God's stubborn love. Can you put your hand up if you're stubborn? That's quite a lot of you. Good luck, vicar. Okay, hands down. The book of Hosea describes God's love as God's stubborn love because it never gives up, it never gives in, and it never lets go. It's got that stubborn determination to hold on. Over the years, I've taken lots of weddings, most clergy have. I went to a parish as a curate that had between 90 and 100 weddings a year. It was a very large parish, about 30,000 people. And in those days, in the 1980s, there wasn't much else place to get married in. And so we copped quite a few. After 4 months, which were generally winter months, my vicar moved on to another parish down in beautiful Devon. And he said to me, I hope you cope with the weddings. I said something like, how many are booked in? He said, this year, only 90. In my first year as a deacon, as a curate, I did almost 90 weddings, and a retired clergyman took the rest. And you really get the hang of taking a wedding when you take 90 in your first year. Anything else is easy after that point. We used to do them at 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, and 4. If anyone was more than a quarter of an hour late, they went to 5 o'clock because they had to. And they used to come in the south door, have their wedding, and then go out of the north door for photographs as the next lot came in the south door. And you get to the fourth or fifth wedding, and you think, have we done the vows? have I said that already? And over those years, we had some cracking weddings. There was an Italian one, and we were doing the vows, and I think he heard me correctly, but I think he was putting an Italian spin on his vows. And I said, in sickness and in health, and he responded, in sexiness and in health. Which, of course, is a very different vow, isn't it? That's, well, as you look good, I'm yours. That's like that kind of van. We had a Norwegian wedding. He was a speedway rider down in Swindon. And we got to the end. And in the ASB marriage service, it finished with the words, "This is my solemn vow." And he finished with the words, "This is my solemn wow." And actually, I think marriage is. It's a solemn wow, isn't it? It's solemn. And there's a wow to it as well. Jackie and I attended a wedding. And we were sitting at the back. It was nice to sit at the back every now and then. The vicar said to the couple, "We come to the vows. We'd like you to turn and face one another for the vows." And he said the first line. I can't remember what the guy's name was. Let's call him John. "I, John, take you, Elizabeth." And there was a pause. And the couple were just staring at each other and looking deeply into each other's lives. And then after a moment where the congregation was on the edge of their seat, the bloke turned to the vicar. He said, "Sorry, vicar." He said, "I wasn't listening to a word you were saying." And of course, the reason was because they were totally lost. They had a whole audience there, but they were totally lost in love for each other. And that's lovely, isn't it? Beautiful. That at the start of their vows, they weren't even listening to the vicar. I like that. I like that. Why should they? But let me remind you of those vows, what they should have sounded like. "To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, to love and to cherish till death us do part." That's so good, I'm going to read it again. Because this second time through, I'd like you to think of God's stubborn love to you, his stubborn commitment to you, the love that says, "I will never give up on you, I will never let go of you," and that we in turn are told to have that stubborn love for our Lord. Let me read it to you again. "To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, to love and to cherish, till death us do part." Except, of course, with God, death never does part us from him. "I will never let you go," says God. That's what he says to us, and that's what we say to him. I will never let you go. I will love you with that stubborn love. There's two old hymns. I'm not going to sing them to you. If I have enough coffee at the end, I might. The first one goes, "O love that will not let me go." Do you know that one? "I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." There's another hymn that starts like this. This is even older, I think. I remember singing this when I was probably pre-Sunday school. "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." Do you remember this one? "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love." As we feel the depths of God's love for us, we respond in love for him with deep, warm affection. You want to talk to somebody about that, like Wesley, heart strangely warmed. You want someone to pray for you afterwards. Make sure you don't leave the church without someone to pray for you. Deep, warm affection towards our Father, with total devotion, noticing him in the busyness of our lives, making space for him, and in making space for him, making time for those who come in front of us every day. And with stubborn commitment, the love that will never let us go, and we love him in that same way. Let's pause to pray, shall we? We thank you, Lord, that the depth of your love is absolutely unfathomable. We thank you that you love us and you love us and you love us again. We thank you that you love us with a stubborn love. That when we fight against you like unfaithful Gomer, you continue to love us. We pray, Lord, that as you love us, so we may love you and we may love one another. We pray that we would love you with deep, heartfelt, warm affection. We pray that we will love you in the hectic lives we lead with deep devotion, total devotion. And we pray that we will have that same stubborn commitment that you have for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.